Today's reading is from the Book of Psalms, Psalm 146, which could be found in the Blue Church Bibles, page 632. Psalm 146, page 632. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in their Lord, their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigners and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Fiona. If you want to keep that Bible passage open, we're going to come back to that a bit later on. This morning's going to be a little bit different. You've probably seen on the front of the news, the title for this morning is Who Should I Vote For? So we're dealing with a topic. With some trepidation on my part, one of the old etiquette rules is not to discuss religion or politics in polite company. So I thought I'd be pretty safe with you lot talking about it. But as you no doubt know, there's a fairly important election coming up next month, in 25 days to be exact. And Christians tend to take a variety of views as to what they should do about it. Some are very keen on the idea of voting and being involved in politics. Some are involved at a national level or a local level, or have party allegiances. Some are sure already who they want to vote for. Some know that they're definitely going to vote, but they're not sure who to vote for. But they're keen. They're interested in the idea. On the other hand, some have become disillusioned with the whole thing. And I guess there are some who it just doesn't matter one bit to you, you won't even think twice about it. And also in this room here, there are some who aren't eligible to vote yet because you're not old enough, but you will be hopefully very soon. In the room, we're going to have people from all those kinds of backgrounds. And I want to help us this morning to think through biblically how we can consider the whole idea of politics and the government and who we should vote for. As you've probably guessed, though, I'm not going to tell you exactly who to vote for. I deliberately didn't wear a coloured tie this morning just to indicate. Although, I didn't pass the memo on to Kevin and Rachel. And Kevin came in a big blue jumper. And Rachel's wearing a kind of purplish jet dress with yellow nail varnish. I'm not sure if that's a political statement or a fashion statement, but one of the two. You can talk to them afterwards about their views. What I want to do is give us a biblical framework to see how God sees governments and how we should interact with them. And hopefully with that in place, then as the election arrives, we'll be able to come with a kind of more informed approach about how God would have us vote and what pleases him in this area. There is a handout that I've produced for you. I'm aware that kind of if I say it today and the election happens in a month's time, you've probably forgotten everything. And also you get those kind of leaflets through the door and you might want to look at them as you consider what we've spoken today. So there's a couple of people around the room who are going to pass these out to you. So just take a couple of minutes. There should be four people who've got a handout each. Thank you, guys. So just take one of those and we'll work our way through it in a minute. you're receiving those, let me tell you where we're going this morning. This will be the way it's laid out on the handout. You can kind of work your way through it. I've given you the verses printed out that we're going to look through. It's really three main passages, the last of which is the Psalm 146 that we've read or had read to us. But we're going to go through sort of four questions, really. One, why should Christians vote? Number two, what matters in a government? Number three, what matters in an individual representative? And then finally, what matters ultimately to God? So has everyone got one of those? Just raise a hand if you're missing a handout. Great. Why should Christians vote? Well, 70 years on from the Second World War, the end of the Second World War, there's a powerful kind of emotional appeal to vote, isn't there, that you've probably heard. You know, thousands died for your freedom. The least you can do is vote. So that's one way of approaching it. Or kind of another emotional approach says, you know, there are lots of nations where people aren't even allowed to vote, so you should vote here. There's a kind of negative type of logic too, which says, look, if you don't vote, then you don't have any right to complain about the government. That's one way of arguing it. And those arguments are okay, and they make sense to me. But I want to give you a reason to vote which is primarily theological, about what God says, rather than an emotional one or a logical reason. The primary reason to vote is this, that in a democracy like this one, voting is the evidence of our obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me show you why from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 15. This will be familiar to those of you who've come in the evening services, so we've been doing 1 Peter. Let me read it to you. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So there's three reasons from the passage that for why Christians should vote. First of all, we should vote for the Lord's sake because we're being asked to by our authorities. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then our lives are given over to him. We do what pleases him. We obey him. In verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. One of the things that pleases the Lord is that we submit to our authorities. And in this case, our authorities are asking us to participate in this election. As God's people, we obey our authorities, our earthly authorities, because we believe that God has given them their authority, that he's over all and that he has allowed them to be in government. So as long as they don't order us to sin, which some might do, but they don't seem to be in this case. Voting is not sinful. We do what they say because it pleases God. It's for the Lord's sake. Now, I'm aware that it's not illegal to not vote, but it's also not wrong to vote. And therefore, we should do as they ask. Now, that's the first reason. I think that's a fairly persuasive argument just in itself. But if you want more persuading, there are other reasons too. Secondly, that voting demonstrates our love for our neighbours. In verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans. And in verse 15, it says, for it's God's will that by doing good. By voting, we are simply, and it has to be said without much effort, demonstrating that we want what's good for our neighbours. That we care for them. That we care for their well-being. We want their well-being, they want them to be looked after. So voting wisely is a small, but it's quite a significant act of love for neighbour. It's a good to them, as 1 Peter puts it. And as Christians, we should be the best kind of neighbours. Also, of course, if enough of us vote wisely, then our society will then change for the common good, that the well-being of our neighbours will be promoted. And that's commendable to God. The third reason that you see in 1 Peter is that voting gives no cause for complaints from our neighbours, and it might create gospel opportunities. So those ends of those verses that we just looked at, verse 12, Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then in verse 15, for it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. People have a lot to criticise Christians for. They're not going to like our morality on a lot of issues. Most actually won't like the gospel we proclaim. But our conduct should give no unnecessary reason for complaint. Not voting, I think, gives a reason for people to criticise Christians. It says we don't care, that we're not involved in this nation. And that might actually harm our gospel witness. On the other hand, though, voting and participating in the political process, getting involved and talking about it, discussing what matters to us in society, why we care about what we care about, that might create all kinds of opportunities to talk about what's important and give us a gospel witness to our friends and to our neighbours. And that's, so actually voting and being involved in politics may actually win some people over to Christ as we take those opportunities and we speak about what really matters to us with our friends. So on the handout there, you've got these four things. Voting is an act of worship to Jesus. It's about being obedient to him. It's an act of submission to our authorities. It's a chance for us to love our neighbour. And it's part of being a good witness to them. So therefore, voting is a good thing for Christians to do. We should vote. All of that means that any vote that's cast in obedience to Jesus isn't wasted. If what I really care about as I go into the polling booth, the voting booth, is obeying Jesus and loving my neighbour, if that's why I'm doing it, then it's not a great disaster for me if my candidate or my party don't win the election. You know, Jesus is pleased with me for obeying him, for doing good to my neighbours. That's what matters. It's not wasted. It's a good thing. Here's the objection, though. What if you think there's no one worth voting for? Is it wrong to not vote in that case? Well, possibly not. But I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is, I'd argue that going to the polling booth and writing none of the above or something like that on your vote is more godly than not voting. As it still says, I'm obeying Jesus, I'm submitting to my authorities, I'm being involved as they say I should, and it still says I love my neighbour because I want to contribute to this. Now, you can talk about that with me afterwards if you disagree, but that's what I think. I think writing none of the above is more godly than just abstaining or not caring. I hope by the end of that I've sort of persuaded you that this is a good idea, that we should be involved in this if you needed persuading. But we need to get on to the kind of gritty stuff. Who should I vote for? I think the best way to answer that is to look at what God says generally in the Bible about what matters in government and what matters in God in leadership, particularly national leadership. And that's not going to give us the answer of the right person, but hopefully it's going to give us a set of priorities which mean that we can kind of measure the parties and measure the candidates against what God thinks is good for our government. As we do that, though, as we go to the next section, we just need to recognise that how we interpret the Old Testament passages. First of all, we need to see that Israel in the Old Testament is God's nation and Great Britain is not. It works differently in the New Testament. In the New Testament era and today, God's people are the church, not any particular nation. And perhaps we've fallen into that a little bit over the past 100 years or so. We thought of ourselves as kind of God's nation. I know other nations do that too. That's not the case. God's people in the New Testament are the church. Why is that important? Well, in the May election, we need to think we're not electing godly leaders for God's nation with God's priorities. We should expect that non-Christians in political parties will not live up to the biblical criteria for godly leadership. They can't because they haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. But having said that, we can look and see if someone holds the kinds of qualities of godly leaders, at least in some measure. If they have some of those qualities and some of the priorities that godly leaders and governments should have, then we can vote with confidence for the one who most closely aligns with those things. And actually, by God's common grace, some of our political parties do line up in some way with God's priorities. And so we can compare them and say, right, this is the party or the person who most closely matches God's desire for good leadership. Psalm 72, then, this is the second passage. It's there on the sheet. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. This is only part of Psalm 72. It's just the first few verses. And this psalm, these were King David's words, but they were recorded by his son, King Solomon. And they were used as a hymn for a coronation of a king, a ceremony. And of course, this points us forwards to the great king, to King Jesus. But it also contains great wisdom for us to just see three big priorities for good government that God cares about, that matters for good government. The three qualities are there on the sheet. They're justice, economic stability, and defence. First of all, justice, verses 1 and 2. You see this comes up a couple of times in the first two verses. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Good governments should promote a just legal system. There should be clear legal codes with just punishments for crimes. That's what God, it matters to God that governments do that. Now, we're very blessed in our country that by God's grace, our legal system is good. It's not perfect, but it's good, especially when compared with other nations around the world. But we have seen laws introduced which have brought injustice, that have said that wrong things are actually right and have made them into law. And as Christians, we really care about these things, don't we? Abortion laws, assisted dying laws, marriage laws, sex trade laws, human trafficking laws. We really care about these things, and we should really care about these things. God cares about these things. So here are some of the kind of questions that you could ask as you kind of investigate the political parties in the area of justice. Who is most likely to punish evil and encourage good? Romans 13 verse 4 says, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Who's most likely to punish evil and encourage good? That's what governments are there to do. And perhaps the sort of reverse, the flip side of that. Who's keen to institute laws which are ungodly, which don't please him, which aren't righteous? Now, there's going to be a mixture in all of these political parties and all that kind of, of all these sort of issues. But we need to kind of somehow balance these things and say, yes, justice is a priority for God in governments. So how does this match up with what God says is right and good? The second priority is economic stability, verse 3. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. Now we should be really careful not to place the ethical priorities of justice over the ability to run the economy. Now I think that it's fair to criticise Christians for sometimes doing this, that they take something which really matters a lot. Let's say abortion laws, for example. It really matters a lot. It's really important. But they make it into the deciding factor on who to vote for. Now, abortion's really important. It's not good how we've got to where we are in our nation. But who can run the economy is a huge deal too. And it affects all kinds of people, everybody in this nation too. I'm not saying we should necessarily prioritise that over these other things, but we need to be aware that we have a tendency, I think, as Christians, to place the ethical issues over these broader issues, such as the economy. And we need to have a more balanced view on that. So some questions again, which again are hard to know for sure how we'd work this out. We need to do some study in where these parties stand and need to be educated on these things. But one of the questions is, who has the best chance of enabling the nation to be prosperous long term? Who's got a good, sound economic plan? It matters to God. It's important to him that good governments prosper the nations. And again, we could go to Romans chapter 13 and verses 6 and 7. Which is talking all about submission to authorities, and says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. It's quite simple. You pay your taxes to the government. It's important that the government uses that wisely. It's good that we pay taxes, that's what the scriptures tell us, that's what Jesus says too. But we should be careful that the government will use them wisely. The economy is really important to God. And kind of a related question, who will create the best environment for people to work and live contentedly? Who's going to have a good idea how to promote jobs and industry and increase employment and things like that? Economic stability and prosperity is actually a good that a government should promote in our society. And it matters to God, and so it should matter to us. So we've had justice, we've had economic stability, and then the last one, defence. This is the third big priority. This is in verse 4. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. The defence of the people, that's a big priority for good government. And we see here that there's an external defence and an internal defence. First of all, the external defence, that may he crush the oppressor, those who come to try and crush the nation. So what the government plans to do with our armed forces and our defence budget really matters. So too does our interactions with other nations and keeping good relationships with them. That's important too, because that can lead to all kinds of trouble and oppression. So that's the external defence. But there's an internal defence, the defence against those who would oppress within the society, within our nation. How our government will defend the most vulnerable in our society. Defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. How is this party or this candidate going to help those who struggle to defend themselves, the most vulnerable? What do they intend to do about the poor, about children, about the elderly? So there's some questions there again for you. Who's going to do the best by the poor and needy of our society? Who's got the best plan for how to defend the nation from its enemies? It's a big question to ask. Who's going to create the best relationships with other nations? Three big priorities. Now, in the news sheet that you've been given at the start of the service this morning, there's a little note in there about a local hustings in Redhill where you can go and you can ask questions from your local candidates. They're all there, apparently. It's happening this week. I haven't got a news with me. Rachel will tell you what the dates and times are a bit later on. But it'd be good to, you can forward your questions in advance, and they probably won't answer the really difficult ones, will they? But if you give them the difficult questions, then they might answer one. But I'd encourage you to go and ask these kinds of questions to get an idea whether they've got some sort of plan for how they're going to deal with justice and the economy and with defence. It'd be good for as many of us to go who can. And also, so the other thing is as well, there's a link to a website in the news, which is a website for Christians who are concerned about these issues, to see what the different parties say about all these things And also you can trace through how the local MP has voted over the last few years. So it's an excellent website. But that's in the news, so have a look at that in a minute. But what about an individual? We don't just vote for parties, we vote for candidates, don't we? So let's just, the verse in Deuteronomy to help us. When Moses felt that he needed help to govern the people, he said this to them. Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. Now, it may be that through all the stuff about the kind of government priorities, you can work out a party that you feel, actually, yeah, I can confidently vote for this party. But what if the person they're standing in your local constituency is just a complete muppet? You know, what do you do there? Because that's difficult, isn't it? Because sometimes you think, yeah, I agree broadly with how this party goes, but this person is useless. They're not going to do right. Or what if they're morally questionable in their personal life? That's a bit more tricky, isn't it? Because the sort of media stances, you know, what someone does in private doesn't really affect what they do in public. But we know from the scriptures that's not true. So what if they're morally questionable? It may be that you get to that point and one of the local candidates who you think you could vote for the party, you think, I can't vote for this person. You need to listen to your conscience. You cannot go against your conscience. That's a general principle from the scriptures. Don't go against your conscience. If it comes down to it and you feel uneasy about voting for a person, you have to obey what your conscience is telling you to do. But there's some questions we can ask from this verse. Is this person wise? Are they competent to do the job? Are they understanding? Do they keep their word? Are they respectable? Are they morally questionable? Is there stuff in their personal life you think, this is just, they're just, I can't vote for someone like this? And do they show some humility? You know, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, doesn't it? We can expect most politicians to have some kind of pride. I think that's fairly likely. But we want them to show some kind of humility, that if they're given a position of leadership, they'll be responsible in that. So that's who should I vote for. And I hope that's kind of helped you. I hope that you can take the handout away and maybe just compare it against the stuff that you know, or do some research. Voting matters. Which party you vote for matters, and which individual you vote for matters. But I want us to finish and finish the service by thinking about what ultimately matters. And that's on Psalm 146, which was read to us at the start of the just now. What matters ultimately is on the back of your handout, or you can look in the Bibles. We're not going to go through the whole psalm. You'll be pleased to hear we're not going to have time to go through the whole of it, verse by verse. But we're going to take just two big principles that we can learn from this psalm. Look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. There's a tendency, although we may be losing this, a tendency to feel that democracy is the answer. That we can somehow create a kind of heaven on earth if only we get the political processes right. Well, obviously history tells us that that's not the case, but here God's word tells us that that's not the case. It will never happen that way. No political system, party or politician can save people, verse 3 tells us. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. We want our governments to do this, but they never live up to their manifestos, do they? We've learned that over the last 5 years at least. And do you know what that should do in us? It should make us long for a better government, for a better ruler, for a better king. And actually, that's one thing we need to hang on to throughout this process as we go through and look at the election. We need to say, look, yes, we want to do this wisely. We want this to work well. And we want the good of our society for our neighbour's sake. But as the failures creep in and as the promises are broken, we need to listen to that longing that's there in our hearts for a better kind of government, for a better king. Turn back to Psalm 146. Look at verses 7 to 10. All the big societal problems are here. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the disabled, foreigners, immigration is here, orphans, widows, the wicked people in our cities and towns. Think Operation Yew Tree, think Dunblane, that's been in our news with Andy Murray's wedding recently, hasn't it? Think Rotherham. We feel that our government should be able to fix these things, don't we? And when it doesn't, we feel disappointed. But this is the truth, that no political system, no party or politician can deal with all the hurt and brokenness in our society. How does that make us feel? It makes us long for a better kind of government, doesn't it? For a better king, someone who can come and can sort all this stuff out. None of these things can save people. No political system, party, politician can save. Neither can they fix all the hurt and brokenness in our society. But here's the good news of the gospel according to Psalm 146. The Lord is king, and he can save, and he will save, and he can fix the hurts, and he will fix the hurts. Let me read verses 5 to 10 to you. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. It's a wonderful set of verses for us to cling to as we go through this next month or so. We may want to put them up somewhere to remind us of these things. I hope this morning that I've encouraged you to vote somehow and helped in a small way to kind of give you a framework to think Christianly about the whole voting process and to weigh up who to vote for. But this is what ultimately matters. This is what you need to remember. You need to trust in the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves people and who deals with all the hurt and brokenness in our society. And you need to long for his coming. We see that these verses aren't yet completely fulfilled, don't we? Because we still recognise it all around us. It leaves us with a sense of longing that one day this great King will come and establish a good and perfect government, the new heavens and the new earth, with an end to all the brokenness of our society. That's what we need to hold on to. So let's praise him and let's pray together. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the good that we see in our country. We thank you for the justice that we see in our legal system, for the marks of your common grace all over our land. But Lord, too, we are saddened that our nation doesn't function as it should, that there are all kinds of injustices, that there are all kinds of laws which are wrong but which are claimed to be right. Lord, we recognise the failures of our leaders and we grieve over that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you through all this process, that you still reign, that you rose from the dead on Easter day and ascended a few days later to sit at the right hand. The Lord Jesus rose and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and that he reigns and he will reign forever. Lord, help us to trust you in that. And Father, too, we do pray for ourselves that you would grant us great wisdom to know who to vote for, that we would make a godly decision. And Lord, we pray that your sovereign will be done in our land for the good of the people who live here, for your glory. And Lord, we pray that ultimately you would win many to your kingdom who live in these islands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.